Well, let's come round the word this morning. Let's go to Genesis 4. And as you're getting there, I want to lay the runway. You would think thinking is really easy. Like breathing. People say there's breathing techniques. Well, and there is breathing techniques. And every day, as you get older, I wouldn't know, but as you get older, they tell you to practice your breathing because it can actually prolong your lungs and help your lungs. And it's the same with thinking. Thinking, you think it was something we do automatic. Yes, we do think automatically. But there is a way to think and there's a right way and a wrong way to think. And I've been talking to us about your life is always leading you in the direction of your dominant thoughts. Your life is always leading you in the direction of your dominant thoughts. Your life. Every one of us is heading in a direction based on our thinking. That's how serious it is and how serious it is for us to get the right thinking and the right thoughts going on. Now, you see, why is it so important? Because as your life heads in a direction of your thinking, you begin to pick up pace. And this is what happens. It then becomes a force. So thinking takes you in a direction, but the thinking, the more you think in that direction, it will become an internal force within you. Now, I spoke about the force last week. I don't mean the Jedi force. I'm talking about the force of a thought. And then you begin to exhibit that thought, and it becomes an action. And we've all seen the force of, or what should I say, we all understand magnetic forces. If I put two magnets together, they'll push or they'll pull. So I want you to see that your thought is always leading you in the direction of your, so your life is always heading in the direction of your dominant thought. Your dominant thought, the dominant thought creates a force. And that force then either pushes or pulls. It either pushes or it pulls. And I want to show you the power of this push and pull principle this morning. Push and pull. Now, if I said to you, magnetic materials that push and pull people, let's try bitterness. Let's try jealousy. Let's try hatred. How it can pull you in, depending on what kind of propensity you have, it will either push you towards repelling it, I won't let this into my life, or it'll pull you into it. Yeah? This is why you have to guard your heart and your mind. Because there are times in life when things will want to pull you towards it negatively. And there are times when it will push you away because of what's already been built and established on the inside. Yeah? And every day in your life, you are subject to push and pull. Somebody walks past alcohol. Somebody has a taste of alcohol, not a problem. But for somebody else, it pulls him. Somebody gambles once or twice, not a problem for them. But for somebody else, it becomes the hole that they get lost in. And you can carry on with all the different kind of vices that people have. One person sees something, an image, a sexual image they didn't intend to, and they realize it, shut it off, walk away. For another person, it creates curiosity. Curiosity then starts building. It takes the life in a direction. The more they start looking at it, it becomes a force that they can't stop. It becomes a runaway train inside of them. Yeah? And it's a force that pulls them in. The hole is dark. Why? Why is a hole dark? Why is darkness so strong? Because it pulls people in. Why is the light so strong? Because it pulls us out of darkness. Or it pushes darkness out of us. So these forces are very, very important for us to understand. All because of a thought. All because of a thought. A habit. Have you noticed how a habit is created? A habit is created, first of all, by what they call a cue. You get a cue. So something, it's a thought in your mind. I'll have a biscuit. That's a cue. A cue then moves on to the next C, which is craving. I now crave. So when you walk into the kitchen, as you say, do you want a cup of tea? Yeah, straight away your mind cues up. In the kitchen, there's biscuits. Right? So now your brain thinks, now, Lex, I've got a craving because I've had a thought, there's biscuits in the kitchen. True? So now your brain starts thinking, biscuits. So now you go from the cue to the crave, now you go to the R. The R is response. Now my brain's saying we need to respond to what we're craving. Are you there? Can you see this? Can you see yourself in that kitchen? Can you see yourself in that fridge? Of course you can. And everyone's laughing with the guilt, and you've been pulled into the fridge. It's called the law of the fridge, right? It's pulling you in. So you've got the cue, now you've got the craving, now you want the response. Why do we need a response? Because the next R kicks in, it's called the reward. So what that does, it's a cycle. And it kicks off again. So the next time you have a cue, you'll have a thought in the day, when I get home tonight, I'm going to do. Now it's becoming a habit. It didn't become a one-off thing. It now becomes a habit. Because, you know, if you can break the cue, right? If you can break the cue, you can break the craving. And there's the problem. So what I've got to do is, and you associate certain movements in the day with certain rewards. Think about it. So at lunchtime, I always have a bag of crisp with my lunch. Or someone said, well, I always have a liquid lunch. Or somebody who smokes always associates a smoke in a particular action that they perform in the day. Well, I always have a cigarette when I do this. So trying to break that habit, that dominant habit, is difficult. Trying to get them to do that, perform that same action, this time without a cigarette in the hand. Because they know that when they have this, perform this action, I'm normally getting a reward. True? Yeah? Try go shopping without any money in your back pocket. See how enjoyable it is. It's not, is it? Window shopping is the best form of shopping to do. But when you're shopping, you want some rewards, whether it's a coffee, whether it's a cake. We always have a piece of cake and a coffee when we go shopping. That's your cue, that's your craving, that's your reward. Yeah, I can see all the guilt. Come on, let it out. In the name of Jesus, let all the guilt, get it out in the open. We've highlighted you, we've just killed you, I know. When we finish church, we always go and we do. That's the cue. Are we not going this week? Well, what am I going to do? And there you go. These are the push and pull forces. You understand that? Okay. Push and pull forces that take place. Now, bitterness and jealousy and hatred, just as, you know, forgiveness and love, acceptance, they're also powerful forces. They're opposite to each other, we know that. And these forces live inside a flesh and blood body that we get to carry around with us all day. And I know that by the time we finish, the cue says, well, there's a kettle on. And I know if I walk over there, they'll have biscuits over there. So all of a sudden now, you're starting to think, it's as simple as something like that. And all of a sudden, your mind's getting geared up to move after the service, to an action. Just in this flesh and blood body, little old me is ready to get pushed or pulled. And then the strong man inside of you says, no, we will not eat the biscuit today. And you're wrestling over a biscuit. And it's internal, and it's a strong struggle. And you walk out and, I did it! now I'll go home and get the reward. So let's go to Genesis. Let's see how this push and pull worked inside the life of a man called Cain. Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. So just remember, it's the CCRRQ, crave, response, reward. Just remember, any time in your life, remember the CCRR. That's how a habit, a force, a push and pull is created in your life. This is why trying to break these strong forces in people's lives can be difficult for some and easy for others. Willpower alone won't break everything. You've got to understand how your mind works. If you can understand how your mind works and notice the cue that's starting to arrive, you can head off at the pass. You're quick. And you can change your behavior quicker if you understand the cues. Yeah? Just help you right there. That was worth the money you came. This the entrance fee, wasn't it? So Genesis 4, verse 6. The Lord said to Cain. Now, I want you to see that there's a force brewing up, building up inside Cain's life. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? There's the force. Anger is his force. Why is your face so downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? So right is also a force. But if you don't do what's right, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is a force that will pull you down in its hole of darkness. It's at the door. Guess what? And it desires to have you. So it has a voice. It has a life. It has a power. It speaks to you. And you must master it. So you must get above it and beyond it so you can look at it and understand it. Because if I understand how these forces are building in me and I can think, I can change the direction I go. So you've got to get in front of these things. Now he says in verse 8, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and he killed him. Now, was he not warned? Did God not know there was a cue coming? There's a cue inside of you, it's called anger, and it's looking for its reward. Yeah? And it's craved. He's craving it, and the crave will move him to a response and to ultimately to a reward. But you must master it. But Cain said to his brother, let's go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and he killed him. Then the Lord said to him, where is your brother? Wasn't there two of you? Now there's only one of you. I don't know, he replied. Lies is also a force. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper to a degree. And the Lord said, what have you done? What have you done? It wasn't what have you done. It's what have you done? Do you realize, son, that you've opened up the door to a force that is more powerful than you ever realized? You have opened up the door for anger, and anger has led you to committing murder. Listen to your brother's blood. Blood has a voice. It cries out from the ground. It says, it cries out to me from the ground. Wow. That's a powerful encounter. It's a powerful story for us to listen to, how God had warned him. He told him this force was building inside his life. And Cain ignored him. He said, but if you master it, so it can be mastered. It can be mastered. The push and pull force can be mastered. Yeah? We're not like lambs to the slaughter here. We can master it if we understand how it works and get ahead of it. Yeah? We seen that? Understand how this thought begins to build, how this action develops. It starts with a cue. It starts with a crave. It looks for a response. And then the ultimate goal is to get the reward. You know, Phil once used a statement, read something, and I've read it since he first said it, and it says this: it's a shame we receive more flowers at our funeral than we do through the course of our lives. The reason for this primarily is due to regret being a much stronger force than gratitude. Now, regret is a powerful force. Regret is a powerful force, but so is gratitude. Gratitude is such a, it trumps everything. If you can be thankful, you can be thankful for the small and for the great. Both need equal thanks and acknowledgement. It's amazing how your life will change. You don't live as the victim, you live as the victor. Just through gratitude. So here we go. It's a shame we receive more flowers at our funeral than we do through the course of our lives. The reason for this primarily is due to regret being a much stronger force than gratitude. Now, I was looking at the words of a song, and you all know the song. You've heard it sung, and you've been at parties where they've all sang it, and it's, I did it my way. Yeah? You've all been at the front there, and you've all started to dance and listen to it, and you're thinking, it may not be my generation's song, but we've all heard it. If you haven't, what planet have you been on? And listen to the words. He says, regrets. What did he say about regrets? I've had a few. I didn't mean I've had a few beers. He said, I've had a few. He said, but then again, too few to mention. I saw it through without exemption. What does that mean? Well, his dominant force could not be restrained. His dominant force inside of him could not be restrained, and he couldn't give him position, he could not give himself permission to say no. So I had to try everything, do everything my way. So there was no internal defense system built inside of him, and he was reckless. And then he goes on to say, I planned each charted course. Does everybody know this song, by the way? I'm not going to sing it. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the way. And much more, and much, much more. What did he do? I did it my way. I did it my way. Let the record show, I took the blows and did it my way. And it all starts off with regret. The whole thing is premised around a regret. I'm trying to tell you all that there's only one way to live. No, it's not, you muppet. Think about what you're doing. Calculate the risks. Calculate the consequences of being reckless. Dominant thoughts will take you in a direction which will build a force which will take you into the push and pull factor. Yeah? Now, Cain's life was filled with regret. Now, let's pick up the story, Genesis 4. Let's pick up to verse 10. So he's done what he's done. He's killed his brother. He's murdered his brother. There's a murder investigation on the ground. And the law says to him, let's pick up the last verse. The law said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse. Now there's a bigger force now taking place. It's called a curse. Ooh. And he says, Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground. See, now the curse, the force of the curse, is now pushing him in a direction. Can you see it? It's pushing him in a direction. He said, you be driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Verse 12, when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops, for you will be a restless wanderer all of the earth. But Cain, you did it your way. Cain, how's that song going? Regrets, you've had a few, too much to mention. But let the record show, you've took the blow, because you did it your way. And now, a force much stronger than you ever anticipated will now drive you out of this arena, my presence. And all of a sudden, Cain's thinking, oh, what have I done? He's not repenting that he's killed his brother. He is regretting it because the consequences now is he's no longer under God's protection. But he didn't want God's protection when it came to killing his brother. He didn't want restraint. He didn't want rules. He didn't want regulation. He wanted to be free to commit his own life like you and I do. But then he wants the protection of God's right hand so he can prosper. My friends, you can't have both. You can't have both. You can't live this way and expect God. And guess what? Shoving a fridge magnet on your fridge with a nice saying is not going to bring the promises of God to your life just because you've got a quote on the wall. Why? Because if we learn anything about God, is that God is a God of terms and conditions. If you keep your walk, I will keep my word. It's a terms and conditions. So then he says, Cain, verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is much more than I can bear. Oh, what about your brother? Today, you're driving me from the land and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord says to him, no, son, not so. If anyone kills Cain, Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Regret. This boy's life was full of regret, not repentance. Many of us regret what we did because we don't like the consequences, not because it was wrong. And there's the difference, remorse instead of repentance. So what do we learn from this? Cain's dominant thinking led him in a specific direction. What was that direction called? Out in the field. There's always a field. There's always a field that your thoughts will take you into. The field is the direction. When I say a field, it can be a vocational field. Not every field that we're in is necessarily God's place for us. But God sees it in the big picture that eventually you'll move into his divine positioning. Okay? So don't worry about that. There's room for mistakes, and there's room for, we want to get the will of God. We want to find the pleasing, acceptable will of God. But we've got to take some steps so God can guide us. And then there are those who know God's will and yet will choose other places, other things, other choices, other decisions. The field is where it's all going to happen, in the field. The field is like a magnet. It pulls some people in and it pushes others out. So when you're in university, you're looking for a field that you're going to go into. Now, you might go into university choosing these subjects with the intention, I'm going to step into this field. But halfway through uni, you realize the courses are not working out for you. The subject wasn't as interesting as you thought. So now you think, that field is no longer appealing to me. And you now feel the pull of another field. Is that true? It's all part of life. It's all part of the experiment. It's all part of the leading of God. We've got to try some things before we find out where we should be. Amen? Because the older we get, there's more consequences involved. True? When you're older, you've got a mortgage. You've got families. Your decisions now will now fall on other people. When you're young, there's just you. You and your student loan. But when you're married, you've now got your student loan, your mortgage, and your family. Different scenario. You're less likely to make changes as you have a family because you know the consequences involved. Yeah? But it doesn't stop certain fields still calling you. Some fields called me. And some of you know what they say? Stay away. You don't belong in this field. And there's other fields that say, you belong in this field. This is where you will thrive. So it's up to me to know the will of God, to know where I will thrive. There are some fields that I thrive, and there's some fields that I survive. I don't want to survive. I want to thrive. Amen. I was in printing. Printing, I survived. When God called me into the ministry, it's where I thrived. But I survived over here. Survival was good for a period of time. But that was not the ultimate will of God for my life. It was a stage. Yeah? I knew the field of lithography was not the field calling me. It was a field that supplied resources for me. But it wasn't my field. And if you put me back in it, I'd have to retrain all over again. I've been out of it that long. So the field, remember the field. The push and pull factor is always trying to drive you in the direction of a field. A field. The next thing we see about Cain is Cain's dominant thinking developed. And the more it developed, it became a dominant force. And that force created, watch this, human reasoning and self-justification. Human reasoning and self-justification. So the more your thoughts begin to become a force, you will now use human reasoning why you should go down that road or why you should stay out of that place. Human reasoning. And then at that point, you'll justify your actions. And here's the classic action is, well, I have to work for a living, so I have to do this. It sounds so true. And yet, God says, hang on, aren't we in partnership together? Aren't we supposed to agree on things? Aren't I supposed to lead you? The more mature we get, the more the expectations rise. Do you not see this, folks? The more we become mature in God, the more the expectation arises. We cannot justify wrong. All depends how mature you want to be. When you're young, you will argue, the kids will come in, the paint all over the face. And you'll say, what you've done? He did it. He made me do it. And it looks so cute. When you look at the kids, you go, oh, yeah, you know. And you're laughing, but you really want to slap them. But you can't slap them because they do it in such innocence. It's like the cat in Puss in Boots. It just drops its eyes and you melt. But we can't keep justifying wrong. We can't. There comes a point when we've got to learn from it. So human reason and justification become the next thing that we do in order to do wrong. And in this case, Cain tried to justify how he felt by committing murder. Thirdly, Cain's dominant force then led him to commit destructive action. Murder was the very thing that caused the blood to cry out to the ground. In other words, you may kill your brother, but you won't silence his voice. Why? Because I can still hear, I know your brother, I don't have to know what you did to your brother, I can hear his blood cry from the ground. It's telling me that he's dead. And he didn't die, you shed his blood. Why? Because his blood is crying from the ground. It's not that he had a heart attack and dropped on the field because there's been blood involved. You shed his blood. Now, whether he put a rock on the back of the head, we don't know. Doosh. Can you imagine your own brother doing that? Why? Because jealousy was driving him. Jealousy was driving him. It was pulling him into a hole. Well, lastly, we see in this, Cain's action resulted in heaven's consequence falling. God banished him from his presence. And you'll always find that at the end of the day, the push and pull, there'll either be a reward or a consequence. There'll either be a reward or a consequence. A reward or a consequence. We get all this just from watching Cain. Now, if we thought this push and pull factor, and we saw jealousy and bitterness are dominant forces, let's just switch frequency for a second. And let's look at music. Have we ever considered music as being a dominant force? Ah. Now, the 50s generation will turn around and say, the stuff they listened to in the 70s was of the devil. And the 50s, and yet the 40s generation, when rock and roll came out, they thought all the jiving and the grooving was of the devil. Right? And every generation looks at its own music and says ours is better than theirs. Yeah? Now, when I go to a party, they're not dancing to a lot of this nonsense I hear today. They're dancing to the 50s and 60s and maybe the 80s and the 90s. Right? And then if you're a younger generation, they don't dance at all. So music is a powerful dominant force. You're at a party and all of a sudden everyone's sat there like they're in church, all passive and idle, picking the nose. Then all of a sudden a song comes up. Oh, auntie, they're playing our song. Then all of a sudden we're on the floor and he's all the guy, and then the DJ changed the song and then the floor's gone again. That's how it goes. And music seems to become a dominant force that moves people. So we're all on the floor going up, sup, side your head, say it up, sup, side your head. And we're all rowing the boat. And you've even got Granny there. She can't even get up. She's doing all that. Music gets people doing daft things. And then Granddad comes out thinking, like he's 20 years of age again. Tries to jump in Grandma's lap. And then the pair of them on the floor embarrassed when it's all been caught on camera. And then next thing you see it's on these programs. We see music is a dominant force that pushes and pulls people. True? And you know, the music you don't like. See, I've got music down into two streams. I either like it or I don't. Yeah? And what I don't like, I find so easy to push away. But what I do like, it pulls me in. And guess what? How does it pull me in? I turn the radio up. When I turn the radio up, I equate volume with desire. Oh, this is a song you got to turn right up. So when I'm a nice summer's day, which we don't get many of them, and the Beach Boys come on, wouldn't it be nice? Turn it right up. Wouldn't it be nice if it was sun shining? Certain songs have to have volume because it just kind of, you've got to get the energy from the song. Or is it just me what does this? And then you see people driving and they're oblivious to what's going on the road because the music's dominating the vehicle they're in. Yeah? You want to be in this office and watch the traffic coming here most nights and you can hear the car, boom, boom. You can hear the bass in the speakers, boom, boom, boom. I'm thinking, what a racket. And I have an acronym, WAR, I call it. Yeah? What a load of rubbish. It's WAR. What absolute rubbish. But that's, so the rubbish music, we all push away. But the music that we like begins to pull us in. Does it not? Yeah. Music is a force because it has the power, watch, to soothe and change people's moods and their emotions. Just as it carries the power to release and to exercise those same emotions. In essence, music has the power and the force to get inside of us. And it appeals to us, it calls from the outside, and as it pulls us to it, and we open up the door, it then enters in. There's something about music that wherever you're sat, whether you don't like the song, you'll always find your leg automatically. You couldn't move your leg. Even with a walking stick, you can still move your leg to music. You just seem to do that, you seem to go with it. Music seems to bring an automatic response. You only have to go into a gym, and exercise and realize how effective certain music is to the exercise program. If anybody's been on a spinning class is not the hamster on the wheel, it's a cycling thing, where you get up and you pedal to the rhythm of the music. And it's very, very effective. Now, you don't play Frank Sinatra to a spinning class. Why? Because Frank, bless him, is not motivational. He doesn't appeal. He doesn't bring the best out of you. It causes you to pedal like your grandma. So a real force is a source of energy that can change, charge, or repel. A real force of energy is one that can change, charge, or repel. You can either push it away, it can change your mood, or it can charge your emotions. Yeah? So let's go to 1 Samuel 8. Let's see how music pushed and pulled the moods and the actions of people. So we've seen Cain, how the push and pull principle worked in the life of Cain. Now we're going to see how the push and pull worked in the life and actions of a nation. So 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 6. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing. With singing and dancing. So they had it both. This combination of singing and dancing. The song complements the dance. The dance complements the song. So the two together became a force. Right? The singing and the dancing. What kind of songs were they? They weren't grunge songs. They weren't heavy rock. They were joyful songs. And with tambourines and lutes. So they brought the band with them. Okay? And they danced and they sang. Verse 7. And they danced and they sang. Saul has slayed his thousands. And David his tens of thousands. Now this is the runway. The music is the runway for what is about to be generated on the ground. See this. The song and the dance is the runway that's going to reveal what's inside people's hearts. The words of the song are not just lyrics. They are a message. The words of any song are not just lyrics. They are a message. And the music combines with the message and it becomes one force. Can you see that? So, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000. Saul was very angry. So inside Saul was anger. And all music did was reveal what was inside his heart. Yeah? Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have created David with tens of thousands, he thought, but with me only thousands. Jealousy and anger now is beginning to well up within Saul. It was always there. It just took music and dancing to reveal it. So this is why music's so powerful. Because people have things inside their hearts. And certain music with certain words and dancing and a composition of music brings to the surface what's already been hidden. People do strange things when they're in meetings where music is played. Yeah? You can see old crowds go riotous. They become libertine because of music. Now, it's not for me to say what style of music. That's not my issue. I'm just talking about music in general. Yeah? You see, let's just say the music that you don't like, and you can pick on that style of music as a reference point. That's not fair. Because somebody could easily turn around and say, well, what about your romantic music? How many babies have been conceived due to romantic music? Yeah? Of course you can. So you've got the sweet, Caroline over here, or you've got whatever song you want. Listen, sin can be committed and wrong can be committed with any genre of music. So let's not pigeonhole one style. Yeah? Let's see music as a way of revealing what's inside your heart. Or you express it. They came with joy and singing. But their joy was one force. And Saul's anger was another force. So one force revealed another force. So when we're worshipping, what happens? Demons can begin to manifest. Why? One force, which pulls his presence down, flushes another force out. So darkness cannot reside where light is shining. So this is why the presence of God is so important in the midst of the church, because it flushes darkness and sin out. And it causes people to yield to the presence of God and say, Father, I'm a sinner. They would never come to that conclusion had the presence of God not been involved. You see this? So, they credited David with tens of thousands, and he thought, but with me, only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? Watch this. And from that time, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. So it's like, say for instance, someone, let's just pick one of the young'uns in the church, sees Z leading worship. And this young person gets jealous because he thinks they should be there. But he's the anointed one, God's using him. All Z's doing is, Z, release me, let me go. He's singing. He's just letting the presence of God in, but it's revealing what's already in someone's heart. So here we go. He says, and while the next day, an evil spirit from God. Why did an evil spirit come? Because it was already in his heart. It had a home to connect to. Because of what was inside Saul's heart, jealousy and anger, this demon has legal rights to come and stay. So the force, there was a force pulling him. So watch this. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house. So the Spirit of God is pushing outwards. And as he's prophesying, David was playing the harp. And guess what happened? As he usually did, Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it at him. Wow. Now, I don't know about you, in all the spiritual functions, I've never seen throwing spears as one of them. Something inside this man took the same spirit of Cain, and it wanted to murder what was coming out of this young man's heart. And one man's anger and bitterness and jealousy tried to close down what God was releasing in the spirit. So easy for your attitude to close down what's coming out. If God's trying to land something into the service, but your attitude as you've come in is to tear down, to be negative, to be destructive, to be angry, to be resistant, guess what? There's two forces colliding. This happens every Sunday in every church all around the world. Two forces. Well, surely there's only one force at play, God's house, really? Some people bring what they bring with them because they've been living with it all week. It doesn't say, when you walk through the door, can you leave your weapons at the door? Does it? You bring everything that you've got and you carry within you. But during the service, or during relationships and connections, what's in you will come out. So, David's nearly become Saul's pinup. But David eluded him twice. So let's go to Moses. And then we'll bring it to an end. Could go on, but I won't. Exodus 32, verse 15. Exodus 32. Moses is on the mountain, and he's been pleading that God will not judge Israel. He's been interceding and dialoguing with the Lord. Lord, these people of yours, we know they're obstinate, but if you judge them, the rest of the nations will say, what hope is there? What hope is there? If you will judge your own people and kill them, what hope is there for anybody else? So God says, okay, Moses, I hear what you're saying. I'll relent. So Moses is feeling good that he's been able to negotiate on the top of the mountain. And just at that point, Joshua sticks his hands to his ears And he begins to discern a sound coming from below. Okay, let's pick it up. Moses turned, verse 15. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the tablets of testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides from the back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writings of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "Hey, gaffer, there's a sound of war in the camp." But Moses replied, "It's not the sound of victory. It's not even the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing, I hear." Now, what was the singing related to? We need to see why they were singing. Here he is up on the mountain interceding for the nation. Well, there's a sound of singing taking place. It's not war. It's not victory. He's just ruled out those two things. So what was it? You know what it was? Rebellion. So, verse 19, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing. So now there's idolatry involved in their singing. Why? Because they've opened a door for another force to come in. The push and pull factor. There he is, the man of God on the top of the mountain, pulling heaven down. And here they are, pushing God out the camp and opening the door for a demonic spirit to come in. It's possible for a pastor or the leaders to be praying and interceding for the people, which is quite right, and they should do, while the people are almost on the verge of worshipping other idols. But guess what? The pastor still needs to keep praying. Because people, they need the intervention of God to sovereignly come and save them and protect them. And they need the people on the ground to pray for the leaders. Because they're subject to the same temptations and the same forces. They don't wear a jacket that makes them Teflon to demonic. So he says here in verse 19, Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing. Spirits hang around music. Spirits hang around music, whether it's romantic music or it's death metal. Whatever you want. Are you saying they hang around Tchaikovsky? Around music. Around music. Whatever there's a potential for them to get in and influence, they're there. They don't come with a card saying, "Do you like this? Do you like Eminem? Do you like Celine Dion? Green Day or whatever, Coldplay, whatever you want." His anger burned. Watch this. They're dancing, and then his anger began to burn, and he threw the tablets out of his hands. Now, we've just read, this was the work of God, this was the writings of God. So now Moses is cheesed off, and now God's saying, "You've now created work for me. You've just been interceding for this lot. I just told you they're a bunch of scallywags. But Moses, I give you the benefit of the doubt, because I know, and I'm God, and I didn't want to discourage you. So I had to let you find out. When you were dialoguing with me, I knew exactly what they were doing. Now I've got to go and write down some more commandments for you, because you broke them." So his anger burned, and he threw the tablets on the ground and breaking them into two pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf that they made, and he burned it in fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on water, and made the Israelites drink it. Wow. So they drank the idol they were worshipping. And very often, many people drink the idol they're worshipping. It's called alcohol. Or sex, or drugs, or whatever it is. You consume it. So now it's got the music created an action. The action got inside of you, and it took you in a direction. Are we seeing the significance of these forces? I hope so. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you? To you, Aaron. I left you in charge." This is what happens when you take leadership out the camp. The people do what they think is right. So they have the Cain factor. They try to reason and justify. "Well, you were out. You'd gone. We didn't know if you were coming back. Didn't I go up the mountain? Have you not seen me up the mountain before? Have you not seen how long he takes when I talk to him? Yeah, but we couldn't be bothered. We thought you'd left us. We thought you'd abandoned us. And all these reasons and excuses. If it hadn't been for the compassion of God and the mercy of God, I'd have killed Aaron right there. Aaron, you're gone. I left you babysitting the kids. And what did you do? You indulged them. And you'll always find someone to indulge you when a force is pulling you. He says this, and what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Don't be angry with my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to be evil. You know, I'd have slapped him right there. In fact, I wouldn't have slapped him, I'd have punched him. Right there. And it'd have been a holy punch. It'd have been a righteous punch. Music is an extremely powerful force. Used properly, it'll uplift people. Used wrongly, it'll destroy people. Yeah? Music should be uplifting, not downgrading. And we have to be careful. Music, these forces create a perfect storm in us. And Paul told us, the good I want to do, I can't do. And the bad I don't want to do, I end up doing. Why? Because evil is within me. And Paul shows us that this force is dragging him to and from places. But he says, I master it. I have been crucified. I no longer live. But Christ who lives in me. So there, he's now showing you his internal wrestle, but he's now presenting us with a greater force. The greater force is Jesus Christ. And he's saying that he is the greater force, and he will help us overcome and deal with this push and pull factor. Yeah? So from Matthew 11:12, from the days of John the Baptist. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. What does he say? And forceful men. There's various interpretations of this. Some interpretations use violent men take it. I like the word forceful. Forceful men, forceful women, lay hold of it. So it takes a force to take hold of the kingdom and harness the power of the kingdom so the power of the kingdom within you can become an unstoppable force. John carried the kingdom. And he carried and he passed the baton over to Jesus. Jesus took the baton and handed it to 12. The 12 became the 72, or the 11 became the 72. The 72 multiplied, and now it's become exponential. It's gone on and on and on and on. And now the baton's in your hand. And now you say, since the days of John the Baptist, you can say, I have been advancing the kingdom, and the kingdom is advancing me through this force known as Christ. In me, who is the hope of all glory. He becomes the unstoppable force. You move outside of Christ and you're back down to flesh and blood. Can you see that? Let's stand to our feet if we will. I hope you understand this morning the significance and the weight of this force. I've been teaching you and showing you that this dominant thinking takes you in a direction. The dominant thought then becomes a force. The force then has cues, it has cravings, it has responses, and it has rewards. And the rewards can drive you to murder, to sexual promiscuity, to all kinds of temptations if the reward is the wrong one. If you're leaning towards the wrong things. And I just picked on two things today. I've shown you Cain and I've shown you music. I've got far more there. Other things, other forces that are in play every day in our life. And that you are natural, you have a natural innate propensity to move towards some things that you like, and push things away you don't like. That's the natural side. But then there are other forces that's pulling you into things that you never even thought of. And they're pulling you into directions that you never considered. And before you know it, you become a captive. You become a captive and a prisoner. Why? Because things came and pursued you. Now, the younger you are, the more susceptible you become. You do. The older you get, the more content you get, and you get tempted in other ways. You know, when you're older, you can't run after a girl like you once ran after, chased her when she was 20 years of age. One, because you can't run. But your desires change as you get older. But guess what? The same forces are still in play. Do you know passivity is a force? Ignorance is a force. The serious forces that are trying to take captive. And when it takes captive, it gets all you and it suffocates you and smothers you and says you're not moving. It constrains you. So when you say to some people, lift your holy hands, they can't lift their hands. Why? Because they're constrained. And it's a powerful thing. So Father, I pray, Father, the name of Jesus. I speak the name of Jesus over every captive in this room. And I, Father, right now, break every stronghold. Father, that's in the lives of your people. Lord, let us no longer be dominated by any of these negative, destructive forces. But teach us, oh God, the power to understand and perceive the forces at play before we're captured. Father, I pray for life and liberty over your people. I pray, Father, open the minds of your people. Show them even now. Show them now, oh God, where, how these forces are trying to enter into their life. And Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, for he who is in them is greater than he that is in the world. Lord, let them discover this power in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Amen.